So on this 11th day of January 2012 in San Diego, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, General History, chapter 29, entitled Bhakti Yoga, text number 34. Martyo yada chakta samasta karma nivedita-tma vikirshito-me tadama-tattvam patipad-jamano mayatma bhuyaya chakalpate-vai. Martyo yada chakta samasta karma.
Martyo yada chakta samasta karma.
Nivedita-tma vikirshito-me.
Nivedita-tma vikirshito-me.
Nivedita-tma vikirshito-me.
Nivedita-tma vikirshito-me.
Tadamitattvam patipadyamano.
Tadamitattvam patipadyamano.
Mayatma bhuyaya cha kalpate vai.
Mayatma bhuyaya cha kalpate vai.
Martyo yada chakta samasta karma.
Martyo yada chakta samasta karma.
Nivedita-tma vichikirshito me.
Nivedita-tma vichikirshito me.
Tadamitattvam patipadyamano.
Tadamitattvam patipadyamano.
Mayatma bhuyaya cha kalpate vai. Translation. A person, this is Krishna speaking to Uddhava, his great devotee. This is actually the last verse of the Uddhava Gita. A person who gives up all fruitive activities and offers himself entirely unto me, eagerly desiring to render service unto me, achieves liberation from birth and death and is promoted to the status of sharing my own opulences. So there's no purport here, but it needs a purport. So I picked out a purport, similar purport, that deals with this subject matter. From the Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, chapter 14, the three modes of material nature, text 27. And I'm just going to read a portion of this purport. Okay. So in the Vedic teachings, it is said, Raso vaisa rasam yevayam lubdvanandi bhavati. When one understands the personality of Godhead, the reservoir of pleasure, Krishna, one actually becomes transcendentally blissful. This is from the Taittiriya Upanishad. The Supreme Lord is full in six opulences, and when a devotee approaches him, there is an exchange of these six opulences. The servant of the king enjoys on an almost equal level with the king. And so eternal happiness, imperishable happiness, and eternal life accompany devotional service. The living entity, although Brahman by nature, spirit by nature, has the desire to lord it over the material world. And due to this, he falls down. In his constitutional position, a living entity is above the three modes of material nature. But association with material nature entangles him in the different modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Due to the association of these three modes, one's desire to dominate the material world is there. By engagement in devotional service in full Krishna consciousness, one is immediately situated in the transcendental position, and one's unlawful desire to control material nature is removed. Therefore, the process of devotional service, beginning with hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna, the prescribed nine methods for realizing devotional service, should be practiced in the association of devotees. Gradually, by such association, by the influence of the spiritual master, one's material desire to dominate is removed, and one becomes firmly situated in the Lord's transcendental loving service. Om Jnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. Well, thank you very much for all coming to our Krishna Fest. Oh, excuse me, this is actually a regular Bhagavatam class, but suddenly there's a nice explosion of devotees, so this is very nice. So this Uddhava Gita, and we can review it maybe another day because it bears reviewing. There's about, I think, 23 chapters of the Uddhava Gita. Uddhava Gita means the song or the teachings of Krishna to Uddhava. Sri Uddhava, who was one of his most intimate devotees in his later pastimes after he left Vrindavan and went to Mathura and then Dwarka. So Uddhava was an intimate associate, an advisor to Krishna, actually. He took that role. Krishna let him take that role. So in his final pastimes, Krishna chose Uddhava to kind of sum up his whole teachings. And there's a lot of parallels with the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita means the song of God or Krishna who spoken to Arjuna. So here, in this final verse of the Uddhava Gita, we've gone through 23 chapters, it's taken us months, he gives a very simple instruction here. Just as Krishna says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, he says, now I'm going to speak to you the most confidential knowledge. And he's actually repeating again what he spoke at the end of the 9th chapter. Here's the whole thing in a nutshell for the practice. If you have faith in Krishna and as God and as in the process of devotion as the way to understand him, then here's a simple formula. Manmana bhavaman bhakto majaji mam namaskaru. Mame vaishyasi satyam te pradijane priyosime. He says there, just think of me. Become my devotee, my bhakta. Worship me, bow down to me. And then you will certainly come to me. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So actually every one of us is a dear friend to Krishna. But we are not, as Prabhupada says, I just heard him say on a tape, but we are not taking advantage of that friendship. We are not appreciating that. We are forgetting him. But unlike an ordinary friend, who if you ignore him, then he withdraws his friendship. Krishna never withdraws his friendship. We are intrinsically related to Krishna in this intimate bond of service. And just like a loving father, he'll make all kinds of efforts to reclaim the wayward son or daughter who has gone away and forgotten. And as soon as there's some effort or some reciprocation on the side of the prodigal child, immediately the father is willing to send all kinds of money, bring her back, and to welcome back in the fold. So Krishna is like that. So he's giving a simple formula. First, you have to think of him, and become his devotee. Bow down, offer obeisances. And then he says, in the final verse of the teachings of the Gita, Sarva dharma padityajya mame kaṃ śaraṇam vraja. Aham tvam sava papayo moksha yasami mashucha. He says to Arjuna, do not worry. Just like we see Radharani has that hand, right? The mudra. This is a mudra. This is called a certain gesture in Vedic culture that has a meaning to it. And the meaning is mashucha. Do not worry. Do not fear. Just come, worship us, you know, to practice devotional service. Everything will be fine. There's nothing to fear. Whereas if you don't, there's actually everything to fear. Because we're in the clutches of this material energy, and we have to suffer birth, old age, disease, and death repeatedly. So, but there's no bar. In other words, no matter what you've done in all the millions of lifetimes, you know, a sinful activity, horrible activity, doesn't matter. All of that can be erased. That is superfluous to the soul. Actually, that is all part of the mind and the body. You know, which ultimately has nothing to do with the soul, the spirit. So this is very hopeful for us. Everybody is welcome. Every single soul. So Krishna is saying, do not worry. You simply give up all so-called dharmas, other dharmas, and you just surrender to me. So I'm going to put it, mame kaṃ śaraṇam vraja. Solely. Don't try to hedge your bets. You know, this god, that goddess. No. Solely surrender to me. Rely on me for everything. Both your protection, your necessities, and everything. And I will eliminate all your sin-free actions and welcome you back into the spiritual world. And here, he expands on that idea. And you're sharing the opulences. Now, what does that mean? This is quite a remarkable statement. Status of sharing my own opulences. So it doesn't mean that we also become a rival god to Krishna. That devotee would never desire that, nor is it possible. No, But he means that, just like Prabhupada said in this purport, that you're in the spiritual world. Krishna is there playing in the forest. You're also playing in the forest. He's beautiful beyond compare. And you also have your original, perfect, spiritual, beautiful body. Whatever it may be. Coward boy, coward girl, cow, it may be. Whatever it is, it's perfect for the service of Krishna. Eternal life, you know, every youthful body, that's also there. So these are opulences that Krishna shares. And mostly, devotee doesn't want them. This is also, I was doing some research. There is four different kinds of opulences that one can get by serving Vishnu. One can have equal opulences. Just like there's different levels in the spiritual world. There is the different, what they call Vaikuntha planets. The word Vaikuntha means no anxiety. Again, the same idea. Do not worry. There's no anxiety for getting old, dying, or anything. No envy, no enmity. Pure harmony. You know, that's Vaikuntha. But there's different Vaikuntha situations or planets. But in the Vaikuntha, in the highest Vaikuntha planet is called Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna personally lives in the two-handed form, and he's playing his flute and he's enacting these pastimes that he's so famous for. That in that realm, the devotees are so intimate with him that they forget that he's God, that they forget that he's all powerful, and the sweetness and the love and the beauty and everything predominates. Now in Vaikuntha, there's no question of who's in charge. It's Vishnu. He has four arms. He has the Shrivats mark, the Kaustubha gem, and he's in charge. But remarkable as it may sound, all of the other servants there also have four arms. They look like Vishnu, except for the Shrivats mark and the Kaustubha gem. So everyone knows who's. But you see, they're even more sharing the opulences. They're the great opulences. So that's one of the process of liberation, to share Krishna's opulences, to live on the same planet, to be Saloki Sarsti Samipya, have association, and Sarupya, to have the same form as Vishnu. But that's not what Krishna is referring to here. The opulences are there in Goloka Vrindavan, where the real opulence is this rasa, what was mentioned here, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that now. One of the statements of the Upanishad we read was raso vaisaha, which means Krishna is himself rasa. He's composed of that. That's his essence. Now, what is this mysterious rasa? Rasa is the experience, the pleasurable experience that comes from an exchange, a loving exchange. Sometimes there's also negative rasas, but for our purpose, these are the varieties of pleasurable loving exchanges that Krishna experiences, such as with his friends. We've all heard about Krishna going out with his friends in the fields. So we've all had friends, right? Hopefully. At least one. And there's something there. You want to be with that person. You know, if they're in trouble, you'll help them, right? Him or her, right? You share something. There's a certain exchange there. You may cook for them, you know, and share so many things. You go through thick and thin. In troubles, you'll be together, and also in happiness. You know, there's a kind of rasa there. Well, we've all experienced the rasa between a parent and a child. Even if we haven't had any children of our own, we've all been children at one point. And you can experience the mother, you know, that warm, enveloping feeling. Hopefully we've had somewhat intact homes. You can experience that. In this age, you never know. But, you know, you have to have at least a mother, right? And I remember, if you recall, you know, what a wonderful feeling it is to feel protected, and you feel that bond to your mother, your father, you know. And on the other side, the father and mother are feeling toward the child. That's called a rasa. It's in the material world, it's a reflection of the original rasas with Krishna. So you have parental, you have fraternal or friendship. And you also have the servant and the master. In today's world, that sounds like, you know, slavery. You know, that's not a real... But actually, when the master is very kind and giving and magnanimous, and the servant is very loyal, there's a nice relationship there. It can be nice. So that's a basic relationship that we have with Krishna. And then there's what Prabhupada called the conjugal rasa, or the amorous rasa, you know. That's also very intimate and very pleasurable. So all of these are reflected in this world, but they have their origin in Krishna. And he, this is what he wants more than anything, original form. He's not, you know, especially attracted to creating all these worlds and expanding and being powerful and all-knowing, you know. That he has, he does that, there's no doubt about it. But what he gets enjoyment from, what Krishna really wants, is this rasa. And you find in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna had left his natural rasa, in this case, as a servant of Krishna. He wasn't ready to do his will in the battle. And so the whole Bhagavad Gita is spoken to bring him back to that point. And he finally, he surrenders, and he does fight. You know, he takes up his natural. Now, of course, his intimate rasa is a friend with Krishna. But he was... for our purposes, he had taken the role of a rebellious servant, and then he came back to the fold, and he was in his natural state. So, Krishna is raso vaisa, and then the next phrase is, pertaining to us, rasam ye vayam labdvananti bhavati. When we regain our status, revive, let me say, because we never lost it, but we revive our original rasa, or original relation with Krishna, labdvananti, we attain bliss. That's real ananda, bhavati. Any other thing that's called bliss is a fake. Just like I'm fond of bringing this up. There used to be, in chocolate, there used to be the idea that there was something called anandamide. Anandamide is a real substance that gives some kind of pleasure. It's a mild intoxicant. It turns out there isn't anandamide in chocolate. This is the latest research. But, how could they, anandamide, come on, give me a break. There's a chemical. It's a little drug. It's a little component, just like caffeine or something.
And they give it a
name, anandamide.
Whoever
found it. Okay. Maybe he was an Indian guy or something.
Probably. I don't know.
But whatever it is, it's called anandamide. And people, people say, oh, I was in bliss. My football team won. In other words, the misuse of these words. What is real ananda? What is real... first of all, it can't end. It can't end. The problem with material happiness, it may seem very intense, and it can be very intense, let's be honest. But it ends, and then you're left with the memory and the desire to do it again and experience, right? And again and again and again. And at a certain point, you can't experience it again. The situation isn't there, the object isn't there, your own body gives out. So that kind of ananda is actually the source of all our misery. Krishna declares in the fifth chapter of the Gita, Yehi sang spajaja bhoga dukayona evite. This is not called ananda, it's called bhoga, which means material enjoyment. And he says right there that this is the source of all of our misery. Now that's, that's like a revolutionary statement. Because we're enjoying beings, we also want rasa, But we try to experience that rasa with the wrong object and in the wrong way. We try to have a relationship with other material bodies or material things, like this thing, It's used for Krishna service, so it's okay. But, millions and billions of people are lusting after this thing, or its parent, which is the iPhone. This is an iPod. But, they create these objects, and they become objects of desire, and their relationship. Now they have, it talks to you. You talk to it. Siri, right? I read. Come on. there's a rasa there with the phone. People are talking to their phones, but it's a servant, right? She's a servant. It's always usually a female voice. Yes, I'll do whatever Yes, you can have this. You can have this. This is the weather. It's up for the rain. But it's can another word besides pathetic really be used for that?
Yeah.
Huh? There are other words. Yeah. But the idea is that we can never be satisfied by these relationships, even with other relationships with human beings or pets or anything, because it's just the shadow or the reflection of that original rasa. So when we really get that relationship with Krishna reestablished, and that's what bhakti is all about, you become happy. And the symptom is you're always happy. You're never depressed. And it's just like this is a stage, an advanced stage called sthayi bhava. Where there's like a steady ecstasy, and then there are high points on top of that. you know, who deepens and thing where you become even more ecstatic. And then you come back down to your regular ecstatic nature. What a wonderful world to be in, a wonderful state of consciousness. So Krishna gives the formula right here. Gives up all fruitive activities. Now that itself is a big task, to give up all fruitive activities, and offers himself entirely unto me, eagerly desiring to render service unto me. So this is you know, a large part of what we do in our what we call sadhana bhakti, especially the stage we're in, like these vaidhi bhakti. We need these instructions. How do we know this? How do we know what to do for our own benefit, for our own eternal benefit? We can't figure it out on our own, because everything that we are using to figure it out, our intelligence, our mind, our senses, they're saturated with what Prabhupada wrote here, with the modes of nature. So we're in illusion as to how we can best achieve our own good. And so, not knowing this, we go down this direction, that direction, this leader, that book, this thing, and we stay in the maze. It's kind of a big labyrinth of the material world. So Krishna comes, one of his missions is to speak the Bhagavad Gita and speak the Uddhava Gita and all the other teachings of these great literatures that Srila Prabhupada has given us and that were completed by some of his disciples. But it's the service, giving up all fruitive activities. Well, what is a fruitive activity? I mean, first you have to know what non-fruitive activity is, then you can understand what fruitive activity is. So we get some understanding of that when we have this idea of selfless service. If there's a big catastrophe here, suppose there's a tsunami, and part of Pacific Beach is inundated or something. So then, you know, the government will say, okay, everybody come out, you know, and they won't do the sandbags then, but, you know, we have to try to help the other people, and there's all the stuff's work to do. So suddenly, you know, we're all faced with a problem, you know, and we work together to fix it. And we're not getting paid. We're just doing it because there's, you know, people who are trapped in their homes or something like that. These things happen all the time. Big fires, forest fires, or natural disasters. They often bring out the best in people, isn't it? Suddenly people are working together, and they're meeting neighbors they didn't even know they had, you know, putting the sandbags in and stuff like that, right? So this is called non-fruitive activity. At least it's a kind of non-fruitive activity. It's not for your own self. It's for others, you know. It's for others. So, but fruitive activity simply means that I or my immediate family or society, this is the object of my work. I'm working very hard. But I'm not really working for anyone else. Yeah, I might work for a boss, but only because he's paying me. And when I get that money, I'm going to, you know, spend it on myself or my loved ones like that. This is called fruitive activity, self-centered activity. So, but it's actually an illusion, because you're not really serving your real self. You're serving your false self. This is the idea of the false ego or the false sense of self, ahankar. And this is the problem. We're serving our senses, serving our mate, serving our children, serving our boss, serving, we're always serving. But that service is not bringing us closer to the point of ananda. It simply seems to be. And then at a certain point, that service is broken, you know, because we lose the body or the person leaves us or whatever. And whatever pleasure we're getting, whatever security we thought we were getting, is lost. So the idea is that when we perform non-fruitive activities for Krishna's sake, that activity is eternal. We can continue it forever, even beyond this body, because it's soul to soul. It's not just some bodily affair. You serve for so many years, and then they fire you, or they let you go. You retire. What happened to the service? You know? Because it was bound by the material world. So giving up the fruit of activities. Now doing that, that's the training that we get. That's called vaidhi bhakti. Vaidhi means the directions of the scripture, of the guru and the scripture. These are all rules and regulations. Here's a few, you know, samples. Chant Hare Krishna. You know, chant the holy name. This is like the basic. Chant is this mantra. We try not to sit with your back to the deity. Just twist a little bit. Yeah. That's a do. There's do's and there's don'ts. You know, don't take any drugs. It just clouds your mind. You know, it just is directly against devotion. Don't eat meat. That's another kind of drug, ultimately. It just pollutes the whole body, mind, and it's a grossly sinful activity. There's no need for it, you know. Don't gamble, you know. That also agitates the mind tremendously. It's a kind of addiction, you know. And don't have illicit sex. This also puts us deeply into the bodily conception of life. So there's your basic do's and don'ts. Don't do these four things. Do chant Hare Krishna. You can't stop the bad things without doing the good thing. And if you do the good thing, you'll have the spiritual strength to stop those things. And you'll see after a short time, they're not necessary. They're just a distraction, just a real obstacles, you know. And there's many other do's and don'ts, you know, that you do. And if you follow them, then you've effectively given up the fruit of activities. But that's the negative side. Offer himself entirely to me. So this is the process of surrender, Mahatattva mentioned yesterday. To accept everything favorable for devotional service, reject everything unfavorable. You know, that's a big task. First we have to know what is favorable, the do's and don'ts, the do's, and then reject the unfavorable. To always be confident of Krishna's protection. This is a big thing because so much of life is trying to ward off the dangers and to negate the fear, you know. Hundreds of billions of dollars spent in the so-called defense industry, right? So-called defense, you know. Why? It's all out of fear, right? To ward off the dangers. Of course, it's grossly distorted, but that's the motive behind it, right? So, if one is confident of Krishna's protection, then first of all, one can give up the fear because he has the strongest protector. So, rakshisati divishraso and gopta devaranantata, also being confident of his maintenance that he will maintain, and to have no separate interest from Krishna, and to remain weak and humble in all circumstances, recognizing one's helpless position without Krishna's protection. These are six elements of surrender. We can read more about them in Nectar of Devotion. I highly recommend that. Such a book, all the books. So, offering to Krishna entirely to me, eagerly desiring to render service unto me. Now, this eagerness to render service, it can only come in association. When you're associating with those who are eager to do that, you'll pick it up, you know. And just by chanting and purifying, that eagerness will come out. Just as we're so eager, you know, spontaneously to serve our senses. Any little things get too hot. I was too hot. I had to take this off. Right? I did a big kirtan. All right. I don't even think about it. I'm hot. Meaning my body's hot. I'll take it off. If it gets cold, put it on. Right? If I'm hungry, feed the belly. We're serving, spontaneously attracted to serving the body. But having eagerness to serve Krishna, this develops in time the natural eagerness of the soul by purification, starting with chanting and hearing, remembering Krishna like that. So, this is another formula here. And what's the benefits? Achieves liberation from birth and death. This is this is like a side benefit. You know, it's a great benefit, but it's not even the greatest benefit. Liberation from birth and death, this mukti. As explained in the second chapter, mukti hidvanyata rupam swarupena vavastati. That mukti doesn't mean merging into the impersonal Brahman and just not having a personal identity, no senses, no thoughts, no nothing. That's illusion. Mukti means regaining our original form. It's called our swarup. Just as we have this form, right? This bodily form, every one of us. So it just says, I'm wearing a kurta here. Why is it shaped like that? It's because I'm shaped like that. Right, I have the two arms and the torso and everything. So they tailored it to fit my body. So similarly, this body made of flesh and blood and bone is tailored to fit our soul. We have a spiritual body, something like this human body, but not like it. You know, so that's why it is. That's why we have two hands and eyes and everything like that. But we don't know what that form actually is. So discovering that and being reinstated in it is what mukti consists of. And, you know, part of that is being free of birth and death and old age and disease. That kind of goes without saying. That's a side benefit in bhakti. So that's, you achieve that, and promoted to the status of sharing my own opulences, which means being with Krishna in the spiritual world, and having, you know, eternal life, and engaging in loving service Him eternally. That's what Krishna is promising here. So, I highly recommend reading this this Uddhava Gita. He's dealt with a lot of statements. It's interesting because I went back to the beginning because I didn't review all the verses. But he says practically the same thing at the beginning. He says the same thing at the beginning of this Uddhava Gita. Part of this that you take away from this Uddhava Gita is that this whole world is like a big dream. You know, it's false. It looks completely real, but when you get down to it, it's not. It's not what it seems. Let's put it that way. It's real, but it's not at all what it seems. It's not our place of enjoyment. It's not our place of happiness. It's certainly not our residence. You know, it's not a place where we can experience the genuine rasas, which are our birthright, and which is what really Krishna is all about. Is these just like kirtan ras? You know, there's a ras there. You know, there's the rasena. Just by being absorbed in Krishna's holy name, dancing and chanting, there's a certain pleasure there. You know, and that pleasure can be increased practically unlimitedly. We just have to cultivate it and become qualified. So, I'll read this translation once again, and there's so much more that can be said, but we have limited time. And then if there's any comments or questions, we can entertain them. A person who gives up all fruitive activities and offers himself entirely unto me, eagerly desiring to render service unto me, achieves liberation from birth and death, and is promoted to the status of sharing my own opulences. Any questions? Yes?
I was thinking a lot just now about what you said. How do you say the takya samasta?
Jakta samasta. Jakta samasta karma. Means giving up all fruit of activity.
All fruit of activities. I really wanted to do that. And I thought of, I read the Bhagavad Gita a little while ago. Mostly just the bold parts. I didn't read all of Prabhupada's. But it said something about women's kind of role and being taken care of by your father and then by your husband and then by your sons. And sometimes even the monastic life, it doesn't really seem like it coincides. But then I was thinking, you know, I mean, I guess I could still live in the temple and have a family or something like that. But I was thinking too, like, what I am is not really my body either. I'm not actually a woman or a man. I'm not really anything. What I am is
this, we're all like, spirit soul, pure spirit soul, yeah.
And then I was like, well, so then, and when I came back, I was living in Brazil and I was working there, and I would say that it was kind of a fruit of activity. I was teaching English towards the end, and but I was serving these people who otherwise wouldn't have anyone who was a native speaker, right? Mm. But I felt like I had to leave because it was still a material thing, you know, mm-hmm. and even when I do things like this, I mean, Prabhupada said that one of the five attachments is religious ritual, you know. So even that is like, I consider almost a fruit of activity, and I would rather see other people serve others and do.
But you have to know what the religious ritual is. What how he uses the language. He's not referring to the process of bhakti, like when we offer the arti. This is not, you know, a religious ritual in that term. This is actually a part of devotional service, bhakti. What he's referring to there is, say, you know, worshipping Ganesh, you know, for success in business. This happens all over India. There's probably 100 million people who have these little Ganeshes. And at least that many. And, you know, that's a fruit of activity, even though it looks like the same thing we're doing, but it's not. The pujaris here are not, you know, offering their arti, you know, in order to get rich, you know. They're offering their arti out of affection and because they want to, you know, advance in devotional service. That's the difference.
But that's what I mean. I mean, we could advance and then go be with Krishna, but then there's still the suffering. And I was at an open mic last night, and there were these three guys. They called themselves the Star Children. And they in part of their song, they said that they came down from Earth and they liked it so much they decided to stay. And they're like they celebrate the sun and the moon and they're going to be here for infinity. And I was like, that's beautiful. But I mean, in the end of the day, even though I'm not really a woman, I'm not really a man, I'm not really anything. And I'm not afraid of sickness, dying, old age, and death. Like if that happens to me, I mean, I'll still. I feel like that's a service as well. Like, it doesn't really matter anything that... Like, I'm not really afraid of being in one of the lower realms or a higher realm.
Well, that's very good, Megan. Let me make a few comments. That's good. The thing is, you've come a long way toward Krishna. This is great, and I can see you got your bees and you're chanting, but you need to associate with Jessica and some of the other ladies who have a little more experience. I think you're already friends, right? Yeah. And like this thing with the star children, we don't want to stay here forever. Anyone who thinks that they're going to have a good time here is in great illusion. And the thing about man, woman, like we have our separation here. Even though ultimately we all understand we're pure spirit and these bodies are just external, we have to deal with them. In other words, this is the situation we're in. Just like we're living on Earth, we're living in San Diego. Okay, we got to get a San Diego driver's license. We have to deal with it, and so this man woman thing is very basic to material world, and it has to be dealt with very carefully. And that's why we have so many ways or rules and regulations, which ultimately are meant for the spiritual advancement of everybody, whatever body they may be in. So there's a lot to learn, and we don't have time to go through it all. And let me just say one thing, that Srila Prabhupada was just as kind and as merciful and giving and loving toward his female disciples as his male disciples. There's no question about it. He wanted everyone who came in touch with Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement to advance toward perfection. And he arranged the society in such a way for that, to happen, so we haven't been perfect in following his instructions at all. Let's be honest. But the Vedic teachings for the dealing between men and women and so forth, these are designed in order to bring out the spirit in everybody and to make it the facility. So we can discuss this at a different time. We're not misogynistic, this society, at all. You understand? And the best thing to do is to just continue with the chanting, come in and visit as much as possible, associate with Jessica and the others, be in and saturate yourself with the teachings of these books, it'll all gradually come clear. And you do very well. I can see that, everything is going to be fine. Okay, and one more question, and then we should. I have no idea. Yeah, probably. Keep chanting, it'll go away. Yeah. All kinds of things bubble up from our, addled brains that, whatever we've done up till this point. But there's so much, real imagery of what's going on. And hopefully that'll replace other things. It's an interesting image, but we'll discuss that afterward. One more. Go ahead.
I was curious if you could quickly help me understand what's the defining factor in one attaining Vaikuntha instead of Goloka?
Yeah, it's one's mood of devotion. In Vaikuntha is this mood of awe and reverence. Everyone's aware at all times who God is, who the ultimate master is, and who the servant is. That's Vaikuntha. Now, it's a very exalted spot. It's eternal life, and bliss. There's no question. In that dasya ras, in that dasya means servant. We're the servants, and Krishna is the master. And Vishnu is the master. That's the mood. But in Goloka Vrindavan, there's these other more intimate rasas, let us say, or intimate relationships, where one can actually, by intense love for Krishna, come to the point of being a friend, of Krishna, in which he hides his glory, his power, and one can deal with him on an equal level. That's the determining factor. What to speak of dealing with God as his one son, this loving, like Mother Yashoda, thinking that Krishna is dependent on you. He likes that, So that's completely covering the glory to bring out the intimacy and the intense love. What to speak of the conjugal. So these higher rasas are predominant in Goloka. Whereas Dasya Ras is totally predominated by Kunta. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Adi.